have been communicating today about communication, because communication is something that we all engage in every day of our lives. Sometimes our communication is good and sometimes not so good, and sometimes we overdo it. As my wife observed today as we were coming in, "Are you going to quit talking so I can say something?" Well, I'm not through with my story yet, but communication is just such a fascinating subject, and there are so many books written on communication, and as Gary said, there's plenty of material here, and I hope we don't run over time. We'll try to stay within our time frame, but when we talk about help for the home and marriage and family enrichment, communication is one of the perhaps most important of all topics. It's hard to say which one is most important, but this is such a vital part of any relationship, but especially the marriage relationship. We need to learn how to communicate with one another in a way so that we can understand each other, and so that we can learn from each other, and so that we can have a rich and rewarding home life. Are you listening is a question that my wife often asks of me, because it may seem that sometimes I'm not paying attention. Well, that's just because it's her fault, because she married a man. Men are, they just by nature have a problem in this area, listening. But are you listening? Communication principles, that's what we're talking about tonight. Brother V.E. Howard had a radio program for many, many years, and as he would preach the gospel on the radio, he would be maybe into his lesson 5 minutes, and then he would stop, and he would ask the question, "Are you listening?" He would preach on, and a little further into his lesson, he would stop and say, "Are you listening?" Now, I have a little disclaimer as we begin this lesson tonight. The standards set forth in Scripture and expressed in this lesson are not necessarily those achieved by the one presenting the lesson. We've had this disclaimer in other lessons in this series, and it's very appropriate in this one, because we do not claim to have achieved all of the high and lofty ideals and principles that we set forth in this lesson, but we are still trying. We're still working at it, and we all need to work at being better listeners and taking time to listen to our mate. Dennis the Menace is one of my favorites. He is playing house here with his little friend, and he says, "Okay, we'll play pretend husband and wife. You keep talking and I'll pretend to listen." Well, you know, it may be that Dennis has been observing his parents. That's you know, the way children are. Learned behavior. They learn from their parents. Well, this fellow is reading, no doubt, a self-help book, and it says here, one reason for divorce is that couples no longer listen to each other. And where is she? Have you ever had that experience? I know Emily has, because many times she's perhaps standing at the sink and I'm over here in part of the kitchen and we're having a conversation and I think she's through. So I leave the room. And 5 minutes later I come back and she's still talking, and evidently she thinks I'm still there. But that's what happens so often. Non Sequitur is one of the cartoon strips that I enjoy, and this one, the title is Why We'll Never Understand Each Other. Men and women are different, and we have a different ideas go through our heads. For example, here is what she heard. Anything less than absolute perfection makes you an utter failure as a wife and mother. That's what she heard. But what did he actually say? Mom is coming over for dinner. You know, the message is mom's coming over for dinner, but in her mind, here's what's going on. Well, what she heard. Life as we know it will cease to exist unless you can alter the space-time continuum. Well, that's what she heard, but what did he say? Honey, are you almost ready yet? I don't even have to say anything. We'll talk in a minute about nonverbal communication. But if we're getting ready for, say, for church service, and I walk into the bedroom and I do this, I haven't said a word. Well, I'm hurrying. I'm trying as fast as I can. I haven't said one word. But women think that because we're checking the time, that we're pressuring them to hurry up. That's what she heard. But all he said was, honey, are you almost ready yet? Well, what he heard. Now, the shoe is on the other foot. Men hear things a little bit differently as well. What he heard was, I'm going to make you wish you were dead for the rest of the week. Well, what did she actually say? Tell me the truth, honey. Do I look fat in this dress? Fellas, there is no right answer to that. You're going to just wish you were dead for the rest of the week. Well, what he heard. Honey, why don't you put your head in a vise and I'll turn the handle until your skull explodes? Well, what did she actually say? Honey, why don't we turn off the TV and just talk? You know, men would, they would perhaps rather you just put their head in a vise and turn the handle till your skull explodes. Talking for some men is, you know, that sends them into a tizzy. Well, some men have figured out how to get by, and they've made, you know, some are very resourceful and inventive. And she says, I sometimes wonder if you hear one word I say. Well, sometimes it's that way. Men, they come in, and this was true with this episode of I Love Lucy. Desi's sitting there in a trance with his newspaper, and no matter what Lucy says, he pays absolutely no attention to her because he doesn't even hear her. He doesn't even know when she comes in the room or when she leaves the room. He's focused on his newspaper. And so we have illustrated in these little cartoons the problem of communication. And so now we want to look at good communication. And good communication is a skill to be learned. Remember my disclaimer. Don't necessarily claim to have mastered all of these, but we keep working at it. And we help each other to learn to communicate. So it is a skill to be learned. Well, what is communication? Let's try this for a working definition. Communication is a process of sharing yourself both verbally and nonverbally in such a way that the other person both accepts and understands what you've said. So the one word here that's the most important is listening. Notice, communication is both verbal and nonverbal. Now, how do we communicate? Well, the content of the message. Those who write books on the subject agree pretty much amongst themselves that the content of the message is only about 7% of the overall communication process. So the message, you can say, I love you. Very simple message. But there are other factors that go into that. The message itself is good, but if you don't say it in the right way, or if your body language is saying something different, the message is not communicated properly. So you have the tone of voice. Some 38% of communication has to do with the tone of voice. And then you have nonverbal communication. Some 55% is nonverbal. So think about that. The message is important, but it's really not near as important as the tonal quality and the nonverbals. So let's talk about the tone of voice. 38% is just the tone of voice. A person can say, I love you, but if it's flat, I love you, or I love you. It's not communicating a sincere love. If you say, honey, I love you, well, then you've changed the meaning by the tone of voice. Let's take this brief sentence. I didn't say she stole the money. Now, how many ways can you change the meaning of this sentence by the tone of voice? I didn't say she stole the money. I didn't say she stole the money. I didn't say she stole the money. You see, just by the inflection of the voice, the message is different. I love you. Well, you know, the message is the same. I love you, but if you're barking it at them, the message is changed tremendously. And you can try this with your animals at home. If you have a dog, for example, we used to have a little dog. Muffin was her name. She weighed about 12 pounds. She was a very unusual dog. She was half Spitz and half Poodle. She was a Spoodle. So I could look at her and I could say, oh, Muffin, you're the ugliest dog in the world, and I'm going to cut your tail off, and I'm going to feed it to the crows. And her little tail would wag, and she didn't know what I'm saying, but it's the tone of voice, the tonal quality. She thought I was complimenting her. On the other hand, I could say, Muffin, you're a wonderful dog, and she would recoil, tuck her little tail between her legs, and leave the room. Well, my message was, I love you, Muffin, you're a wonderful dog. No, it's the tonal quality. So tone of voice has so much to do with communication. Well, nonverbal. Some 55% of our communication with one another is nonverbal. It's body language, we call it. And so we need to pay attention to the body language. Well, here's nonverbal communication. The young man has drawn a conclusion. He says, apparently I've done something to upset you, as his wife has constructed a barbed wire fence down the middle of the bed. Now, she hasn't said anything, but she has communicated nonverbally. Well, that's a little bit extreme, but I thought this little cartoon would sort of get the point across, that nonverbal communication is very important. If I come into the house and my wife is standing there with her hands on her hips, and she has a frown on her face, she's communicating to me that something is wrong. Or when services are over and everybody else has left the building, and she's standing in the back door waiting for her husband to come take her home, the way she looks communicates to me nonverbally that it's time to go. So we have 55% of communication has to do with nonverbals. Well, in all of this, as we talk about communication, we come back to the matter of listening and paying attention is what we're saying. Be sure you observe the nonverbal communication, and be sure when there is verbal communication that you're listening. When your mate is talking to you, don't get distracted. Pay attention. And this is when you're at home alone. You need to listen to your wife and don't be distracted. Now, what we're saying here about communication basically is one-on-one communication. This is not for public speaking. There's some different rules that apply when you're, for example, if you're teaching a Bible class, or you're speaking in public, there are some other rules that apply. But we're talking about one-on-one, and especially talking with your spouse. Don't get distracted. Now, I try to explain to Emily that if you want to talk to me, then it's best that you not try to talk to me when the Dallas Cowboys are on the 5-yard line and they're behind by 6 points. Can you wait till this play is over? Because I'm distracted, and I'm not likely to pay close attention. At any rate, try not to be distracted. Don't think of what you're going to say next. Here's what happens so often in communication between husbands and wives, and it happens in other communication as well. The other person is talking, and they're explaining something, and they're either wanting something or they're giving you directions, but you're thinking ahead of time, and you're thinking about what you're going to say next when she shuts up. Well, sometimes it's the other way around. When I get through, then she's thinking about what she's going to say. Well, there's a biblical principle here. In Proverbs 18:13 says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." And I have to confess that this is one of my great problems, because Emily communicates in a different way than I do. Sometimes she will talk about things. She will tell me something, and I know where she's going with that. I know what she's going to say, and I just want to end her sentence for her. And when I do, she says, "No, that's not what I was going to say." I have to be quiet and let her finish. So we have to listen, men, and let them finish, and then we can say what we have to say. But we don't always know what they're going to say. We think we do, but just remember, you don't. So to be a good listener, let your objective be to take pleasure in what is being said. Now, when men are talking with men, for example, if they're, you know, talking about their last outing on the lake and the fishing trip that they had, they start telling about that big old fish. The other guys that are standing around are already thinking they've got a bigger and a better fish story. When he gets through, you know, we play this game, can you top this? Well, I can top that. Well, I can top that. Well, I've got a better. Just listen. If we can learn just to take pleasure in what the other person is saying and then share in their experiences, there'll be time later on for you to tell your experience, and that's fine. But rather than trying to tell your own story, just wait and let them enjoy telling their story. And then keep eye contact. When we're talking about one-on-one communication, keep eye contact. If you're teaching a Bible class of, say, fifth graders, it's best not to keep eye contact, because as soon as you look at little Johnny over there, that he thinks that's his cue to start talking. So when I do teacher training, I say, just keep your eyes on the back of the room, because these little guys are, as soon as you make eye contact with them, you've pretty well lost the class. So just, you know, that's a different setup. But in one-on-one communication, keep eye contact with the person that you're talking to. Now, again, I put in this caveat. When I was doing local work, preaching every Sunday, I would stand at the back of the building, as you know, my custom was, and I would try to greet our visitors. I mainly wanted to catch those who were visiting and find out who they were and see if we could set up a Bible study with them and find out something about them. But invariably, I would have one of our members to run up to me and begin telling me about their Aunt Susie's bunion surgery and all about that and what hospital she's going into and that sort of thing. And so she's in front of me like this, but I'm looking around trying to find these visitors, and she thinks I'm not interested. And she's right. I am not interested in her Aunt Susie's bunion surgery. But and then what happens next is I get a phone call later on in the week, because that did not appear in the church bulletin. And so I've explained to the folks where I've been preaching that if you want something in the bulletin, call the church secretary, because she's the one that knows what's going on. Don't tell the preacher on Sunday morning when his mind is 100 different places, and especially on people that he's, you know, wanting to make contact with. That's not a place to tell about your Aunt Susie's bunion surgery. So keep eye contact and give feedback. We need to let the other person know that we are listening. Yes, I'm with you. Men, when they're talking with other men, don't usually give a lot of feedback. They just sit and listen. And so when they talk to women, their eyes sort of glaze over. When they talk to their wives, you know, their mind is wandering. And they just sort of have that, they go into that trance. And that's why my wife every once in a while will say, honey, are you listening? Are you in there? Oh, yeah, yeah, I'm with you. But when women talk to women, you notice when the two women are talking, there's a lot of feedback. There's a lot, oh, yeah, I understand. I see what you're saying. I know exactly what you're saying. So beware of the differences. There are differences in the way men and women communicate. There are gender differences. There are learning differences. There are personality differences. For example, gender differences. Men and women communicate differently, as we've already said. And this little radio here sort of illustrates it. I hope you can see that up on top there, the man has an off and on switch. But down below, you have women have a lot of intricate settings, and they've got all of these dials. When women are talking to other women, you know, they have all of this feedback, and they chitter and chatter, and frankly, women are more interesting sometimes than men are. Some men, all they can talk about is, Sunday's football game something that has to do with sports, and if it doesn't have to do with sports, and they don't know anything about it. But there are gender differences. Men and women are different. I know that that comes as a shock to some people, especially our millennials, because it's been at least 20 years ago that I think it was Newsweek magazine came out with a front page that said a government study shows that men and women are different. Your tax dollars at work, isn't that wonderful? They finally come to the conclusion that men and women are different. So there are gender differences. There are learning differences. People have different educational backgrounds. They have different life experiences. And so know your mate and know what kind of educational background they have. And don't try to overwhelm them with your vast knowledge of the English language and use every difficult word you can think of. Now, there are some things that we need to improve on. One is our vocabulary. I remember Irma Bombeck used to say that when you're correcting your children, don't just tell them, no, you can't do that, or use words that they know. But improve their vocabulary. And so when you correct them, tell them not to be recalcitrant, and they shouldn't be so obstreperous. And give them some, you know, a vocabulary lesson. It will confound them at first, but at least, you know, they may stop and listen. But there are differences in learning styles. There are personality differences. There are extroverts and there are introverts. Now, extroverts are people who are outgoing. They are energized by being with people. They sometimes talk without thinking. We call this brainstorming. The extrovert likes to sort of think out loud. And the extrovert perhaps is married to an introvert. We'll talk about them in a moment. But introverts are usually more fact-based, and they're more literal. Extroverts have a tendency to think in the abstract a lot of times, and they brainstorm a lot, and they say things, just sort of off the cuff. So here's a wife who is an introverted person. She's quiet, and she's sitting on the couch minding her own business, and her husband walks through the living room, and he says, oh, honey, wouldn't it be wonderful to move to Alaska and build a log cabin and live off of the land? And he goes on out to the garage to piddle around for a while, and she is sitting there thinking, oh, no, we're going to move to Alaska. What in the world? Where did he get this idea? And so she's worried about this for the next hour and a half. And finally, he comes back through, and she says, well, honey, when do you plan to move to Alaska? And he said, what? What are you talking about? What? You said just a while ago you wanted to move to Alaska and build a log cabin and live off the land. Oh, well, honey, I was just brainstorming. I thought you knew that. Well, I don't want to move to Alaska. Oh, she's so relieved. But that's a difference in the way people communicate. Introverts are more private. People drain them. They would rather sit at home and read a book than to go to a party or to be with a crowd. The extrovert draws energy from people. And if there's a party going on, it doesn't really start till they get there. And so, okay, when they get there, okay, we can start now. It may be, you know, he may be 2 hours late, but the party hasn't started till they get there. So introverts just the opposite. People just drain them, and they dread being around a crowd. And when introverts marry extroverts, and, you know, the extrovert comes home and he says, oh, guess what, honey, I've invited 15 people over for dinner tonight. Oh, boy, that's just what she wanted to hear. Well, you have to work together. And when you realize that that's really a strain on your wife, then you give her some time to plan, and maybe you invite a couple over, or maybe two couples, and you have a small group over to have supper and more of a quiet evening. You might play some table games or something like that. But ponder. These people ponder before they speak. An introvert doesn't blurt things out like the extrovert does. The extrovert doesn't always think about what they're saying. They, as we say, brainstorm. And so the introvert would prefer quiet over being in the spotlight. And so if you're married to an introvert, don't press them for an answer. Don't force them. When you ask them something, let them have time to think about their answer. Then things will go a lot smoother. Well, what are the differences? There's learning styles, for example. Some people are visual. I think perhaps most men are visual. We like to see things. And other people are auditory. They like to hear things. A lot of people, they'll have maybe sermons that they put on in the car when they're driving to and from work. They have a recording maybe from last Sunday's sermon. I've warned people about playing my sermons in the car, because they have a tendency to fall asleep, you see. So you don't want to, you know, risk that. But some people are auditory. When they hear things, that's how they learn. And then there are feeling people, kinesthetic we call them, and they sort of run on their feelings. They have a feeling about this. And so as you look at these learning styles, you have people who are visual. You can pick up on this by listening to what they're saying. For example, if I have a letter or something I start reading it, if my wife says, well, wait a minute, let me read that, well, then she's more visual. I like to read things. When somebody starts reading to me, I want that in my hand so I can see it. Let me see that. Hey, look at this. These are visual terms. Let's focus on that. Listen to the way the other person is speaking. Then you have auditory people who use auditory words. Do you hear what I'm talking about? Do you hear me? How does this sound to you? You're coming through loud and clear. These are auditory words. And so if we can learn to speak the other person's language or know what kind of language they're using, if they're more auditory or if they're more visual, then we can communicate better if we communicate in the way that they learn. So speaking the other person's communication style will help. So you determine what style your spouse is using, then develop your relationship by using words that they use and the same words that they understand. But in all of this, be flexible. Adjust to meet the other person's needs. And let's remember that there are different types of people. People have different personality styles. We have different temperaments. There is a book that was written a number of years ago called Type Talk. And the Myers-Briggs type indicator was a test that has been used for many years, especially in industry, to type certain people. You know, there's the type A personality versus X, Y, and Z and others. I'm not real big on that, but it's interesting to read some of that material because there is a lot of truth to that, that people have different temperaments and they have different learning styles and they are different types of people. And we need to learn how our mate communicates and then try to communicate on their level. Now, there are, according to some, six levels of communication. Now, these six levels can be found in a number of books. There's a book I would recommend that you get. I recommend it to a lot of my counselees. It's called Why I'm Afraid to Tell You Who I Am by John Powell. Really, the title says it all. Why I'm Afraid to Tell You Who I Am. And in this book, John Powell, he actually only has five levels of communication, but someone else has added a sixth. And so we list them here. One of the lowest form of communication is what we call the grunt. Now, I get this every now and then because I tend to pop off and I will say something that is maybe smart alecky or maybe ridiculous or whatever. And Emily's response is, that's the grunt. That's a way of communicating. We have a man at Handley that evidently there's something about saying amen that doesn't suit him. So he says, mm-hmm. And so he has this very loud, mm-hmm, mm-hmm, every few sentences that the preacher is preaching. That's not a word, it's more of a grunt. Even laughter, while it's not verbal, it's a form of communication. But you have the grunt. Then we have what we call cliched conversation. Hi, how are you? We use cliches. Oh, I'm fine. Well, if I tell you the truth, I've really got a backache. Or I may be developing a headache. But we're just greeting people. When I first started preaching, there was a woman who came in to services. She usually came early. The first week I was at that congregation, I stood at the back door. I got there, you know, at least half an hour early. And here the sister came, and I made the mistake of asking her how she was. And 20 minutes later, she was still telling me. She was up to her third surgery and telling me all about what was coming next. I mean, she took this literally. Hi, how are you doing? Well, she wasn't doing too well. So the next time, I knew that I couldn't stand there blocking the doorway while she told me all about her maladies. I did not ask her how she was doing. I said, hi, good to see you. And she started in telling me of her maladies when she realized I didn't ask about her maladies. But cliched conversation, it's just that, hi, how are you? You know, how's your Aunt Matilda? We're not really in wanting to know all of their medical history. It's a cliche. Then we have just reporting the facts. You come in from work in the evening and your wife greets you and she says, hi, how are things at the office today? Or how was your day? Well, you know, at 10 o'clock, I had a meeting with some of the board members, and then at 12 o'clock, we had a luncheon for Joe, and he was retiring, and so we gave him a little going away. And at 2 o'clock, I had a session with some of the senior advisors, and you know, just a pretty much routine day, reporting the facts. That's, you know, like the 6 o'clock news. We just get the facts, except that all has changed. Now we have facts, and we have alternative facts, and we have basically propaganda. The news isn't the news anymore. We have fake news. So you have to be careful about that. But reporting the facts, that's one level of communication. Well, then we move up to my ideas and judgments. Now, this is where we become vulnerable. If I start telling you my ideas, then, you know, we're getting into an area where I might be vulnerable. You might not like my ideas. If I have a judgment on something, perhaps something on the news, did you hear what happened today? Well, I think that's awful. Well, I've made a judgment on that. My wife might not like that. The person I'm talking to might not like that. And so sometimes we're guarded in what we say because we're afraid that we might be rejected. Why am I afraid to tell you who I am? Well, because you might not like who I am. So I'm guarded in my speech. Well, my feelings and emotions. When you begin talking about how you feel, remember the man on the couch and his wife says, why don't we put your head in a vise and let me turn the handle until your skull is crushed? Well, that's what men are afraid of. If we turn the TV off and we have to actually communicate with one another, my wife might find out actually how I feel. And this becomes very painful for some folks. They don't want to share their emotions. We tend to keep our emotions inside and to hide our emotions. When we can learn to share our feelings with our mate, when we can come to a point where we're open with them, and when we can say, well, honey, you know, I'm really discouraged today because this happened and that happened, and I don't know what to do about it. Well, then if I can communicate that to her, then she's right there for me and can understand what's going on. If I hide those feelings, she can sense that something's wrong. Well, what's going on? How can she help? Nobody is a mind reader. But in the marriage relationship, we need to learn to develop that ability to express our feelings and our emotions to one another. Now, when we come to the highest level of communication, the complete emotional and personal communication, when we can really open up to the other person. Now, if you want to read accounts of someone who really opens up and shares their feelings, read the Psalms. Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 are good examples in these Psalms written by David after his horrible sin with Bathsheba and the subsequent death of her husband Uriah the Hittite, and after Nathan the prophet had come to David and confronted him with his sin. David repented of that sin, and he wrote these beautiful Psalms. But in those Psalms, he expressed the way he felt inside. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to the multitude of thy loving kindness. Blot out my transgressions and wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities, for my sin is ever before me. David felt dirty. He needed cleansing. He said, as long as I kept silent, your hand was heavy upon me. He's speaking of the guilt that he felt from that sin, and he had to express that to God and to ask for God's forgiveness. And when husbands and wives can open up to each other in that way and say, I'm so sorry that I did that, and I promise I will never do that again. Please help me to overcome this problem, or in whatever way you can, to open up to the other person. This is the highest form of communication. And that's what we should be striving for. Don't let your relationship stay down here on the lower level with these cliched conversations and just reporting the facts. The Bible has so much to say about listening. Just notice these passages of Scripture with me. James chapter 1 and verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Just think about that passage for a moment. Swift to hear. Listening is so important. Slow to speak. Let the other person finish. Listen to what they have to say. And do not become instantly angry. take some time to process what they've said. James chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we the Lord and Father, and therewith curse we men who are made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth cometh forth blessing and cursing." The tongue is a restless evil, and the tongue can be used for good or for ill, but oftentimes we talk about an acid tongue. Our tongues are used to hurt rather than to help. So remember, be slow in your response, and remember that the tongue is full of deadly poison. Proverbs 18, verse 21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Life and death in the power of the tongue. There's, you know, we think that words cannot hurt, but we're wrong. Words can do great damage, and we need to be very careful with our words. Proverbs 25 and verse 11, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a network of silver." Now, that's a beautiful thing, apples of gold in a network of silver. That's the description of a word fitly spoken, if we can learn to use our words in a proper way. Proverbs 15 and verse 1, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but a grievous word stirreth up strife." So many passages in Scripture that talk about listening. We need to do our best to learn to listen, to learn to communicate. Remember that the message is only 7% of the communication process. Tonal quality is some 38%, but the body language is 55%. Make sure when you communicate with your mate that your tonal quality, the message itself and the tonal quality and the body language all match, and that they're one. When you say to your mate, "I love you," that you have behind that a sincere tonal quality, "Honey, I love you." And your body language shows that that's true. Now, if you say that and you're rolling your eyes, your body language says something else. So learn to communicate. And if we can learn to communicate with our spouse, we will see that our married life is much better. Well, that's the end of this lesson, but hopefully this will be a beginning of our doing better. And when I finish one of these lessons, I always resolve within my heart that I'm going to try my best to live up to these principles and standards that the Scripture has set for us. And so may we all work at being a good listener. As we close this lesson tonight, let me just encourage you, if you're not a Christian, you have time and opportunity to become a child of God. Tonight, through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins, you can become a child of God. Now, if you have not studied carefully your position before God, but you're interested in learning more about how to become a Christian and how to live the Christian life, we have people here who will be happy to study with you and help you to come to an understanding of Scripture so that you can properly obey the gospel. If, as a child of God, you have allowed the things of this world to enter in and take you away from the Lord, and your focus has been elsewhere rather than upon the Lord and the church and your marriage, then make a resolve to change that tonight and to strive to do better. If you've sinned in a public way, then make a public confession of that sin. We can pray with you and for you that your sins might be forgiven. Whatever your need might be tonight, if you come to the front just now, as together we stand and as we sing our song.